Rod, you mentioned something that I was feeling as well this morning, that the season and time in which we're in, depending on what you look at, right, and depending on what you focus on, can take you different ways with politics and all that. It can take you one way with the economy, with whatever else, you know, you read in the newspaper and see on TV, with the wars around the world. However, what I like to focus on is what God's doing. And it's always kind of sometimes a little tough. You got to lean in. You got to keep your hand on the pulse. You know, you got to kind of like see between the lines. So super excited about what God's going to do this next year. We have the City Fest coming up in August, I believe, September, August 2025. I don't know if you've heard about that yet, but it's about 60-plus churches in the community working together. Oh, there's a move of God, right? 60-plus churches across denominations working together to lift up the name of Jesus in our community, Reno Sparks, Tahoe, Carson City, and some of the rural outlying areas as well. And I don't think that that could have happened in the last, I've been here 21 years. It happened 20 years ago, right? Luis Palau came into town. And I was new at that point. I went to that festival. But 30,000 people came to that festival. But since then, things, you know, things change, and there's seasons and cycles. And so I just want to pump you up because I'm pumped up. I mean, that's like the fact that we get to be a part of it, you know, and I get to be a part of it is like, I can't wait. But it's not just what's going to happen for the 2 or 3 day City Fest in August or September next year, but it's what's going to happen in the environment, in the culture here. As we, God's people, 60 plus congregations, what can 20,000 people do is the question when we gather together to pray and to lift up the name of Jesus and to work together in practical ways. We're going to show our community the face of the church, the beautiful face of the church together. And so I'm excited about that. It's like, I can't wait to see what happens in our culture over the next few months. And then there's some things that are happening on a smaller scale that just kind of fall into place, that make it just kind of like, well, that was easy. So we've done the CMN conference with Paul Cole and Otto, and so we hadn't done it since COVID, you know, and I go, well, we got to do that again. Let's get the brothers together. And so I just called about 10 pastors, and they all said, yeah, let's do that. I go, well, that was easy. So there's about 10 churches or so and different ministries in town joining together for a men's conference at Outlook that we're hosting on October 4th and 5th. You guys are part of that as well. And so got Otto Kelly and Norris Dupree, Leo Castro, and just a number of other churches and speakers. And so that'll be a Friday night, Saturday morning. Time to get signed up for that. And we're just going to keep leaning into what God's doing. Keep saying yes. And he's always at work, right? We know that. Sometimes we forget it, but I think it's just an act of keeping our intent on the right channel, right? Our frequency into what God's doing. And we can be encouraged at all times. So that kind of leads into the message today. It's really about the remnant. Every time I come over here and speak, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. You know, I go, well, you guys know twice as much as I know and probably forgot more than I will ever learn. But for some reason, I felt like I would encourage you with this word. It's called, you know, don't just show up, grow up. It's called the discipleship, which you guys do. You guys go deep. You guys, probably more than any other church, go deep into the word, know the heart of God, know the voice of God. And so now it's like, okay, there's a remnant through which the Lord will work in the last days, right? We read some concerning things in the book of Revelation about in the last days, many in the body of Christ will fall away because of deception. But there's always a remnant through which God works. So I'm speaking to the remnant today. And I'm speaking to you if you're just new in the congregation. You don't want to be, you know, a statistic, a victim. In fact, God's called us to be victors and overcomers. The question then is about whether, you know, or not I'm going to be one of those. Like, that overcome, and that not only overcome, but are going to be used by God in difficult times that may come in our lifetime, right? Am I going to be used by God not only just to stand strong and overcome, but is he going to be able to use me to help propagate truth, light, and hope and love in a world of darkness and hopelessness, right? Because there's a remnant. Now, 2 weeks ago, we all participated in a ritual that we do yearly around here, all over across this nation and many other nations. Anybody know what that ritual is? Go ahead, show the picture, Luann. Yeah, we send these guys to school, right? We all participate in that ceremony. It's like, woohoo, we celebrate it. Yeah. And so we do that once a year. We send them away to school. And why do we do that? We do that because we want them to learn. We want them to grow. We want them to become all that they can be. And we believe that education is not just a privilege, it's a right. In fact, in this country, in every state of this country, it's a crime not to send your kids to school. Do you know that? If you don't educate your children, they can take them away from you and send you to jail for not educating your children. That's the importance that we as parents place on our responsibility to help our children grow and become all they can be. But we don't just grow in isolation. We send them in groups. And they grow together because it's not just about information. It's about life skills, right? It's about social skills. It's about communication. It's about conflict resolution. It's about sharing and caring and, you know, getting along with one another. And so if we do it for our kids, do we do it for ourselves? Do we do it in the house of God? Do we feel like spiritual education for spiritual babes is equally as important as it is for our physical children? So that's where we're going today. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says this: to each of us, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, but who correctly handles the word of truth. So this is our goal, is to be able to accurately handle the word of God, which we believe is truth. Now, not everybody believes that. In fact, statistics are today in the church. Let me just read a few of them. 82% of Christians in America only read the Bible on Sunday when they go to church. That's like most of us, right? Like, meh, what am I doing Monday through Saturday? I guess it's not that important. 24% of America believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. And only 40% of Christians believe that anymore. Only 30% of Christians have a biblical worldview, which if you don't know what that is, then maybe that's you. You don't understand what is it to see the world, see reality from God's perspective. See, you got two options. You're going to see God in reality through the lens of culture, or you're going to see culture in reality through the lens of Scripture. Who's speaking truth, your culture or God? And he's given us his word so we might put on the lenses and see, oh, this is where we came from. This is where we're going. This is what the problems in the world are. And here's what the solution, God's solution is. And so it's like we're in a crisis moment, right, in the church. It's why we're called, you know, a mile wide and an inch deep, so to speak, right, is we're spiritually and biblically illiterate. And yet we have a call on our lives to reach the world, to bring light to darkness, to make a change and a difference, to hand out hope. And yet we're weak, we're soft, we're illiterate. And if we feel it's important to send our kids to school, what are we doing about our spiritual kids? And what are you doing about your own spiritual development? And so many will come back with this answer, well, I'm an adult, I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. Right? So a question, would you be willing to take a spiritual aptitude test? What? Are you afraid you flunk it? Do you know the scriptures? Do you know what God says about X, Y, and Z? What God would have you do in X, Y, or Z situation? How he would want you to respond? What is God's will? What are God's ways? What is God's plan? Like, would we pass the test if we were to take a spiritual biblical aptitude test? Could we pass that thing, right? Now, here's the point. You're being tested on that spiritual aptitude test. Believe it or not, you're being tested every day. Now, whether you're succeeding or flunking, you know. It's like, meh, or I get a C, I'm sort of mediocre and average, or I don't know the answer to that question. What am I doing to seek the answer to that question? Because God has given us his word. 2 Peter says he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, he's given us very great and precious promises so that we might escape the corruption in the world and participate in the divine nature. And so we have no excuse, but yet here we are, right? So I really don't know why God put this on my heart. And I go, man, I could probably preach this probably like 2 years ago. I don't know what I kind of forget what I preach here. But for some reason, I guess for somebody in the house, or maybe it's just for me, just a reminder that I've got to take God's word seriously in the time in which I live if I'm going to be fruitful, right? So we're going to talk about discipleship a little bit. But here's our goal, is to present ourselves to God as one approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. When I stand before him, I did my best to learn, and not just learn, but to apply your word. Hebrews 5:11, the writer of Hebrews mentions this and speaks to it. He says, I have much to say about this, but it's not just us, you know. I wanted to make sure that you didn't feel and that I didn't come across like, you know, a whipping horse, you know, like I'm giving you a spanking. It's not that. It's a concern. It's a conviction. It's like, come on, we can do better. And you guys are probably, like I said, I feel like I'm speaking to the choir, probably better than most churches, you know. In this regard, but now, am I, you know, teaching others? Am I helping develop others? Am I discipling others? If I feel like I've grown to a point, then God's going to expect, you know, what am I doing to make a difference in the life of others? Am I available? Are you available? Are we praying for new young believers so that we might not just have them occupy a pew? Because how many know Jesus didn't die to have you occupy a pew 52 times a week or less? Because now commitment in America is once a month, you know? So we have much to say about this, the writer of Hebrews says, but it's hard to make it clear to you, the church, he's writing to the church, because you no longer try and understand. In fact, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need somebody to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again and again and again. You need milk still, not solid food. And here's the kicker. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, right? 40-year in Christ infant, 10-year in Christ infant. Let me just pause here. How many years was it before Paul was called, right? The writer of most of the New Testament. Back of a horse, Jesus says, I've called you to be mine. Here's who I am. Now, of course, he knew the Old Testament, right? That's all they had. He knew the Old Testament being a Pharisee. But how long did it take him before he was sent in the Acts chapter 13 in Antioch, set Paul and Barnabas apart for the work of service that I've called him to? And then he went and shared the ministry and the gospel, right? You know how long that was? Between his conversion and his commission to go? 5 years? He was 3 years in Arabia, and then he went to Jerusalem, presented himself to the apostles. They sent him with Barnabas up to Antioch for a couple years to kind of oversee and make sure, you know, he was all that and a cup of tea. And then the Holy Spirit says, now set him apart for like 5 years. All right, so how long have I been a believer? And is this true of me? Like, by now I should be a teacher of the word of God, but I'm still living on milk, still being an infant. This is the point. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. And so I had to contemplate that. I had to, what is the teaching about righteousness? Well, part of it is grow up. Don't just show up, grow up, right? Like, I ought to be growing in my faith. I ought to be, and I'm being tested every day. The Holy Spirit is in me. The Holy Spirit is in you. And on the road of life, as you go to work, as you go to school, as you, you know, hang out in your neighborhood, there's opportunity for you to apply the word of God and for the Holy Spirit, the teacher, to teach you and for you to grow, right? There's opportunity every day to grow if we're applying ourselves to the lessons of the Holy Spirit is setting up in our life. He's basically in charge of the curriculum. He's in charge of the lesson plan for your life. And he's in you and he's going, okay, now in this situation, I want you to apply this word, this scripture. In this situation, I want you to think about what's going on in your head and your own heart. And I want you to chill out. And I want you to do the work and the will of God and forgive. I want you to obey. I want you to trust. I want you to, you see, there's a lesson going on all the time. And am I applying myself to the teacher and the lesson plan that the Holy Spirit has lined out for my life? And then I get in the morning, right, open the word, and it's like, all right, I don't know what that's for. I really don't understand it. And the Holy Spirit says, don't worry about it, memorize it, because later on today we're going to apply that, right? And it's like, and then I'm going to test you on it, because there's tests, your spiritual aptitude, right? By now we ought to be teachers. But see, the church, so let me go back. My heart's burden is that the church is we're illiterate and we're weak. And so how do we ever expect that we're going to make an impact in community, on our community, our society, or our neighbors, or our friends, if we can't even, you know, our kids know more about the Old Testament, thank God for Sunday school, than most adults in the church, right? It's like, well, that shouldn't be, but that's the case. So let's keep rolling. I figure I got three job descriptions, at least in the New Testament, if you read Ezekiel, which is beautiful. There's some more, but teach the word, train and equip, and look out for wolves. Ephesians 4, it says, Christ gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for the work service that he gave them to, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So there's our goal again, right? Maturity. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be the infants that we are, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people and the deceitful scheming, such that only 30% of the church has a biblical worldview. You see, because we're infants, we're immature, we are easily deceived, which is what happens in the end times, right? And so what's the solution to this? Well, the only solution is that we get serious about discipleship, or we get serious about learning and growing, as serious as it is to send our kids to school, such that it's a crime not to. It should be a crime in the church not to, right? But no, we're adults, we can do what we want to do. We'll just go and show up and be consumers. And, you know, and again, I know that this is not you, but this is the church, right? And I'm burdened for her. And I just got to do something about it, right? First in my own life, then with those in my AO, my area of operation, I've got to make sure, am I available to lead, to teach as I follow, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, right? It's like, am I doing the work? So then we'll no longer be influenced. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we'll grow up in every way into respect of a mature body of him who is ahead, that is Christ. So discipleship is our mission. We, like our children, have to grow, develop, and learn if we're to have our best life, if we're to see the fruit and the results that we hope, if we're to walk in the world of darkness and not get contaminated, if we're to face spiritual warfare and not be destroyed, if we're to face deception and not be deceived, if we're to experience the fullness of Christ and the fullness of his Spirit and the best life that we could possibly lead, we've got to grow. So, again, maybe you've misunderstood this. I got 10 pages of notes, and we're not going to have time for all of it. We're just going to fly through as much as we can, and then I'll shoot from the hip here. So Matthew 28, everybody knows that, the Great Commission, right? So it's probably one of those ones you memorized as a kid in Sunday school. Again, probably you were smarter in eighth grade than you are today. I forgot most of the Bible, but I used to memorize it when I was a kid. Go into all the world, make disciples, right? That's the goal. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them And we used to think, you know, if I asked you to quote that verse, you say, teaching them everything that I commanded them. No, that's not it. Teaching them to obey everything I commanded is the kicker, right? It's not just knowing the word of God that makes you a disciple. It's the obedience to the word. And it's teaching people to trust and obey the word. It's trusting God, right? Does he know what he's talking about? Because most of his ways, right, are not our ways. They're not part of our human nature, our fallen nature. He's trying to transform us from natural beings to spiritual beings, from natural to supernatural, from victims to victors, from immature to mature, from unwise to wise. He's trying to help us. We've got to apply ourselves. And so it comes from not just knowing his word, but from obeying his word, teaching him to obey everything that I commanded them. That's how we become disciples. And so the question is, you know, am I following the lesson plan the Holy Spirit has laid out for me? Every day I'm being tested. Do I know the word? Do I know how to apply? Do I know what to do in every situation? And do I then do it? Is the question. So what is a disciple? If that's our goal, discipleship is our mission, and making disciples is the plan that we might be mature so we don't fall to deception, so we don't get our proverbial tail handed to us by the enemy. What is a disciple? I had a bunch of pictures that I shared with my congregation, but it's not a clone, so picture clones. You're not a robot. That's not what a disciple is. That God wants us all to look, think, act, you know, the same. It's not Stepford Wives, pretty on the outside, empty on the inside. It's not that God wants to turn you into a monastery monk, right? Untouchable, out of society, weird. Or that you would have to be in full-time ministry like Rod and I and the other guys in the room. That's not a disciple. Those are certain callings. It's not grumpy church people. You know, that's not a disciple either. Because I used to be scared of this whole thing until I got to know God. When I first gave my life to the Lord, it was the church that it was scary to me. Because I'm a little bit of a wild thing. And I said, I like you, God, because you created the outdoors and everything that I love about the outdoors. I like you, Jesus, because you died for me. Holy Spirit, I don't know you yet, but I guess you're cool because they say you are. But your people, because that was back in the 70s, it's like, I'm not like those people, right? And so from my perspective as a wild thing in college, it was like, you know, I'll assume it's my own vernacular back in the day. You know, I said to God, I go, but I don't understand. I don't want to be a tie-wearing, pew-sitting moron, right? That looked like they drank pickle juice for breakfast. I don't want to be one of those. I can't. That feels like a jail sentence to me. That feels like, oh, right? And God laughed at me, and I kind of heard him laugh, and he said, chill out, dude. Right? Because he speaks Southern Cal. And he says, chill out. I made you wild. Now be wild for me. I made you you. So a disciple looks like this, like every one of us. You see, God designed you. He created you in his image, and you don't have to become anything else. But what he wants to do with you is not change you to be somebody else or something else. He wants you to be the best you that you can possibly be. He wants to take you and make you something glorious. But we got to trust him in that, because I was scared to death that if I said yes to Jesus, it was a death sentence to my personality, to my being, to who I am. And he said, no, just be crazy for me. I said, okay. And here I am doing what? I mean, you would have said, just like me, I agree with the enemy. You got the wrong guy. This is never would fit my personality type, right? But it does, because I'm passionate about living life on the edge, living for something that's worth dying for. And this is worth dying for. This is as radical as it gets. And he knew that when he put me together. I just didn't know it, and I didn't trust him, but I had to that day. I said, okay, I'm going to give you a shot at it. I think you got the wrong guy. But now I come alive. I come alive, you know, with passion every day. I wake up because there's something to do. So a disciple is not a personality type. You won't find it on an Enneagram. It's not a course you can take at the university. But it is the goal of the Spirit for every one of us. It is his goal to make you a disciple, to make you a mature son or daughter of God. It's his goal to take you from what you were when you were called to be his son or daughter, and you said yes, that you would trust him every day and he would transform your life to make it look like Christ, right? And you would become the best you you could possibly be, the you he actually created you to be, but because of sin, you know, we got kind of tweaked, right? And so we're like not what we should be. And so he'll remove the bad and he'll enhance the good, and he will take your personality and your desires and your passion, because they're all hardwired by God when he created you. And he'll use them for glory. And it's going to be like, bang, I get to fish for Jesus. What? Right? I get to skydive for Jesus. I get, yeah, whatever he created, whatever, you get to do it for him. Just get crazy for him. So it's what you were created for. It's you you were created to be. It's a student, a follower, a learner, an apprentice. So young Padawan, this is a good thing, right? It's a privilege and an honor for you to be like that person or the image of what you hope to become. And I don't know if you have a visual of that in your own head. Most American Christians don't know who they want to be. Most people in the world don't know who they are, right? We have an identity crisis. And it happened since the Garden of Eden. Hey, it's good to see you. Yeah, it happened in the garden. We all got confused now that we're separated from God. Like, who are we as people on the planet? And who's a cool group? Who's God really love? And who does God... And so we started then, you know, segregating and, you know, competing and comparing and fighting and warring, and we're just confused because we don't know who we are without God in our life. But now it's like, who are you following? What is the goal of your existence? Who do you want to become? And so I just want to become everything God created me to be, but I can't do that on my own. I can't change myself from the inside out, but the Holy Spirit can if I trust him. And I want to be like Jesus, but what is my image of Jesus, right? Is he just, you know, cosmic Mr. Rogers? Is he just, you know, meek and mild? Because that wasn't me. Is he a Lion of Judah? Yeah, he's all of that and more. He's a great I Am, and he created you in his image. Now he wants to transform you into his image. And it looks like each one of us. And we each have a personality and idiosyncrasies and passions. And it's like, give it to him. Trust him with it. Make me into who you created me to be. And I see a lot of that in a lot of you guys, because I know some of you and I know your jobs, but I know that more than you, you don't want to become just the best whatever. You want to become like Jesus. So praise God for that. Paul said his goal is that Christ may be formed in every one of us. Discipleship is learned and developed in the school of life, in the classroom of your daily routine. You can read the Bible and not be a disciple. You can go to church and not be a disciple. You can go to seminary and not be a disciple. So what's the difference? Let me just give you four things, and then I'm looking at the time here. I thought, well, if we don't have time, we'll jump to the end. Number one, don't just show up, grow up, right? You got to understand that when I come here, it's for fellowship, it's for the joy of the Lord, it's to worship God, but it's really that I might be transformed in his likeness. And so it's his work in me, but it's also his work through me and through you to each other, right? It's like we spur one another on to love and good deeds. We care and minister to each other's needs. We have the eyes of Christ, the ears of Christ, we're the hands of feet of Christ. It's like, what am I doing when I show up on Sunday morning? It's like I'm here to be God's vessel, to hear from him, to be transformed into his likeness, and to help you guys and encourage you as well. Like Sunday's not work for me. Sunday is, this is not work. This is what we're created and called for. We gather once a week and you work 40, 60 hours a week. But Sunday, you show up here. Will this work for you? Nope. Same with me. I work 40 to 60 hours a week and then I show up on Sunday to do what you do, to do what we do, to do what we come together to do. And super passionate about that. And then we get to go out and do it out there. So don't show up, grow up. No one can hinder you or stop you from growing. So those are a few others. I'll just stay on this point. We'll get to 2 Peter here in a minute, but I just got to stop making excuses. If no one else is going to walk this road, the remnant will. I want to be part of the remnant. I want to be part of the what God's going to use in the end times. I don't want to be a statistic or a victim. I'm in all the way. And I encourage you to go in all the way because there's only good that's going to come out of it. Don't be the hindrance in your own education, so to speak, right? Don't not show up for class. You won't graduate, right? You'll fail the tests. Don't be that guy. Don't be that gal. You try and tell your kids that, now apply it to yourself, right? It's like, so don't just show up, grow up. Number two, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers. The old hymn, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You know, I learned that when I was a kid, and it's true. It's like, I can know it here all day long, but if I'm not walking it out, I will never grow, and I'll never really experience God and his goodness. What's number three? Find a mentor, a brother, a sister, a friend. Do it together if possible. We grow better in groups. Unfortunately, we suffer in isolation. We shouldn't do that either. We should suffer together, rejoice together, mourn together. God's put us in a family. But if you can't find one, another brother, another sister that's interested in growing like you are, then go find some disciples. But don't let it stop you from growing. It's critical that we grow. And then don't give up. Don't give up meeting together. Don't give up, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up, right? We need to persevere. So just persevere and don't give up. And then four, get dusty. You've heard, you know what that means, right? It's the old saying, you know, with the disciples, you know, they would walk so close to their master that they would, dust of his feet would get on their shoes. That's how close they would follow. And so get dusty, my friends, right? You know what I'm talking about. So, commercial, come on. Yeah, get thirsty, get dusty. Stay close to the master. And so we know all that, but let's let one passage of scripture, we'll end on this. In 2 Peter 1, 3 through 15, it's worthy of memorization. It's worthy of tattoos. It's worthy of wall hangings and paintings. This is Peter at the end of his life. You know, we know Peter to be the guy that was like real impetuous and he would speak before he, you know, put his foot in his mouth all the time. Such as Jesus would say, get behind me, Peter. You don't have, you know, those kind of things. It's like, Peter, chill out, you know. And so it's like at the end of his life though, right? He'd like been transformed, right? He like Jesus, he followed Jesus and then he kind of blew it at the cross and then Jesus reinstated him and then it's like, and now this is like Peter at the end of his life, right? This is mature Peter. This is transformed Peter. And he's going to say this, and he says this, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, through Jesus' glory and goodness, he's given us his very great and precious promises. So again, before you move on, Luann, his divine power has given us everything we need. No excuses, He's given us everything we need for life, in some translations, for it says a life of godliness, but for life and godliness, or for a godly life, through what? Through our knowledge of him. Like, we get to know him. It's not just we just lip service. It's like, do I know Jesus and does he know me? Who called us by his glory and goodness. Through his glory and goodness, he's given us his very great and precious promises. Why? So that through them, as we apply them, as we walk them out, as we believe and we trust in them, you may participate in the divine nature. Okay, now it's me and God on planet Earth doing what God called me to do and who he called us to be, right? Now it's like we're partnering. He's in us. He's through us. We're together on this mission. This is what we're called to do while we're on Earth. Now, most people don't know that this is what called to know him and then represent him, right? But we can't do this stuff on our own. We'll mess it up. So it's just surrendering to him. So we'll participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desire. So thank goodness we get to escape that for this very reason. Now he's going to give us a discipleship plan here a little bit. And you guys may go back and read this together, grab another friend, study this stuff. It's like, so what does it look like? What add to your faith what? You know, most of us would say, well, add to your faith, I don't know. It wouldn't be goodness. Like, right out the gate, you believe in Jesus, now be good. Wait, what? Don't I go to Bible college next? You know? Don't I, what's next? Don't I tell my neighbor about Jesus next? No, just start being good. I thought this tweaked me, right? Until I started getting deeper into this a little bit. Add to your faith goodness. Start walking the walk. Start loving people. Start being nice. Try being kind. Stop lying, cheating, stealing, being selfish. Just try and be good. How about that? Because, you know, the face of the church, right? What the media says about us and the stuff that goes wrong within the church, that gets publicized. We just need to show a different face to our neighbors, you know? So I just thought, Peter, okay, teach me, Peter. He says, you know what? Add to your faith goodness. And then add to your goodness knowledge. Study the word. Memorize the word. But don't just memorize it for other people. Add to your knowledge self-control. Apply it to yourself before you start applying it to other people. Right? Like, start doing the word. Don't just memorize the word. Add to your knowledge, self-control, get it into your own life, and walk it out. It's not easy, right? You're going to battle with your own flesh. You're going to battle with culture. You're going to battle with your friends and your family as you try and walk out the way of Jesus, and they're not. You're going to be walking uphill, right? So learn and grow in your knowledge of God, and then apply it to yourself. And then guess what? Add to your self-control, perseverance. Keep doing it. Just keep doing it. If you're going alone on this trail, just keep doing it. Others will follow. You're cutting a new trail, maybe for so many in your life and your family. But add to your knowledge of God, self-control, and now perseverance. And then add to your perseverance, godliness. And we know in Scripture, godliness leads to, perseverance leads to godliness. It's a Romans passage. So add to your godliness, where you start looking, smelling, thinking more like Jesus. Now, go talk to your friends. Mutual affection. There's another version that says brotherly kindness. Help your brothers now. But that's like fifth on the list, right? It's like you got to do this for you first. And to your brotherly kindness, love. Now that's Peter's list. And then he says this about that list. He says, so if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, here's like, I'm going, Peter, teach me, right? And I'm going, this is crazy. These characteristics, these steps, these things will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them in their life is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Whoa. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort. That's one word in Greek, and it's used five times in Scripture. Make every effort to enter through the narrow gate. Make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. There's five times. Make every effort to, right? Here's a third one here. I'm trying to catch up where I'm at. Thank you. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. This is our calling, brothers and sisters. Make every effort to be mature in Christ. Make every effort to be part of the remnant. Make every effort to grow and to be all that God created you to be a disciple of Christ. That's what we're called to do. Am I making every effort? Am I a lazy Christian? Am I a mediocre Christian? Am I a Sunday-going Christian? Am I a once-a-month Christian? What kind of Christian am I? Like, right? I want to be a solution and not the problem. I don't want to perpetuate what's going on. I want to see it change, but I know when I read Scripture, it's going to go from bad to worse, and the church is going to be a mile wide, an inch deep, and they're going to be deceived in the end times, but there's going to be a remnant that gets serious about who we are. And they're going to be used by God. And I want to be part of that team. Amen. And it's being all that you were created to be. It's the very best life you could possibly live. It's life without regret. It's where you will experience the goodness and the glory of God working in you and through you like never before. And he'll show up and you wonder, well, why does God show up in that guy's life and not my life? Because he's actually applying himself and he's got testimonies week after week because God's showing up. Because God shows up when we're on mission, when we're doing what he's called us to do, and when we have ears to hear. Whosoever does not have them is nearsighted, blah, 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 blah. Make your calling sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. I'm going, well, there's a promise, right, from Pete. And you will receive, because he stumbled a bunch, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I always remind you of these things. I'm 80 years old, or whatever his time was at this point. He's at the end of his life. I will always remind you of these things. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. But I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I'm still alive in this tent, because I know that I will soon put it aside. Jesus has made it clear to me I'm going to die soon. But I will make every effort to see that even after my departure, you will always be able to remember what I just told you. Add to your faith goodness. Add to your good. You see what I'm saying? You've been given everything you need for life and godliness through his precious promises. Will you do it? Will you be the remnant? Don't just show up. Grow up. The world needs us so bad. And the church is the solution, the answer of the world. Right? Jesus in us, the hope of glory, transform me. Get dusty, my friends. Stay close to the Master. He will finish the good work he began in you. You don't have to do anything. Just stay in school. Just show up for class and obey. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've had. I don't know why you put this on my heart for today, but Lord, we trust you. You know why. Lord, transform us into your likeness. Give us faith to believe. Give us courage to follow. Give us conviction that we might not be pulled or wavered left or right. We might not just sit because everybody else is sitting. We would stand up. We would lead. We would follow you where you go. You know what you're doing. You know where you're going. We want to be part of the remnant, Father. We want to be part of the solution. God, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for their pastor. Thank you that they love the word. Father, if we ought to be teachers by now, show us who we ought to teach and lead and disciple and help. Lord, give us young Padawans that need and want to grow. Kids are so hungry to grow when they're young. Father, show us who's hungry around us. Lord, we want to fight the good fight, like Paul said. We want to finish the race. We want to finish strong. Father, we look forward to this next year when you gather your church and unify your church in this region. Lord, I'm so excited about what we're going to see and what you're going to do, Father. I pray now not just for the unity that you've brought. We rejoice in that and we thank you for that. But Father, the miraculous work, the transformation, the light and the darkness as you use your body. Ah, God. Just thank you for this day. Thank you for your word that's alive and active. Thank you for your spirit that's at work in us to transform us, our teacher, our guide, our encourager, our helper, our comforter. Thank you that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. Father, use us in the time we have left on this planet. Use us for your goodness and your glory. And transform us into your likeness. Not just for our sake, but Lord, for the sake of this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So I just want you to know that I really believed that the Holy Spirit wanted Pastor Dan to come today. We rearranged some schedules to even make it happen. And I've been really praying for this. And so I heard so many things that were confirming things to my heart, but also I believe they were just imparted things from the Holy Spirit to us about our church, who we are, but also where we're going in the days to come. So to have that refresher course on what discipleship and growth and what our hearts should be in it was all about and is all about, it was super meaningful. Thank you. So just please realize that you weren't preaching to a choir. You were preaching to trees that were recognizing we have to continue to add rings of growth. Not just rings that show that another year has gone by and ticked off. No. But rings of growth. And that's what I feel like the Lord spoke to me right back there. He said, hear this, rings of growth. Embrace more rings of growth and see it that way. And I thought, Lord, we must always be growing and seeing it like that, individually and as a church. And I would say the body of Christ, even in this city. For we will be those majestic trees of righteousness, the Lord's planting. And it's marvelous in his eyes. So thank you for a good word. I'm a really great pastor. I'm so thankful to have you here today. We're very honored to do that. And online family, I hope you were blessed as well. I know some of you are not with us for various reasons, and we bless you right where you are. You're included in this whole atmosphere today. But a great day to have you all here. And speaking of pastors, I had one postscript. I mean, wow, it's such a great day. There's a fifth pastor that I want to acknowledge is Pastor James Wilson. Where's Pastor Jimmy? I saw him right there. Pastor James Wilson from the Church Without Walls, our very own Pastor Jimmy here. But he's out there with a church, yes, without walls, ministering to the homeless every week, having church right out in the community. And God bless you, brother. You're so faithful. And again, a reminder that he and Christy have come and brought the truck today, the food rescue service truck out there. And, you know, our church is one of two primary sponsors of the ministry. And take a look at the truck when you head out the door and poke your head in there and see it. And would you do this too? Would you just maybe bless it? Would you just maybe, I think they can touch it. Would you let them put their hand on it and pray over it? Just say, hey, we bless this in the name of the Lord because this is God's provision. And we're so blessed to have you there. So, Pastor, thank you for being with us. So God had something unique today among us all. I want to leave you with a blessing. Will you stand, please, for that blessing? And a reminder that afterwards, there is going to be prayer right up here for any need that you have come with today. Praise the Lord. Somebody say with me, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Somebody who's not used to that, just kind of whisper and go, yeah, praise the Lord, I guess. Yeah, being able, I remember when I was first coming into all of the things of a more expressive Christianity, I was a little more cautious in those kinds of declarations. Yeah, praise the Lord, a little more dignified in how I did it. But we really want to just release our praise to him, don't we? Here's the blessing I would like to leave you with. And now may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the all-glorious Father, give you the spiritual gifts of wisdom and vision, enabling you to know his will for you and to discover ways of doing it. May he grant you his grace without which you cannot know or do his will. And as you worship him in your daily life, may he strengthen you to serve him joyfully. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Greet one another warmly. Have a wonderful week. Thanks for coming today. Remember our sign-ups today out there for various ministry opportunities. Online family, God bless you. We'll see you next time we're together. Thanks, everybody. Come on up for prayer. God bless you.